There's a lot of reasons I love that hymn. I first remember singing it in my grandparents' church in Keener, Alabama, a country church. My grandmother played the organ and the piano, and my grandfather was chairman of the deacons of the church. My daddy was raised there. But I remember probably about 5 years old, so we're talking 70 years ago, I first heard that hymn, and I've sung it ever since. And also in my own church growing up, my mother and daddy loved to sing that hymn in church. And it has a lot of memories for me when we sing it, because it is speaking of a great need in our lives as Christians. We have many privileges. We have great gifts given to us. But sometimes we don't pray when we should. And that's really what we're talking about this afternoon in the life of King Hezekiah. So if you'll open your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 17, I'd like us to explore a weakness in Hezekiah. Did I say Jeremiah? Hezekiah. And try to learn from the scriptures how to think, how to pray, how to trust in the Lord alone. So in 2 Kings chapter 17 through 20, we have a history of King Hezekiah, the son of the bad King Ahaz. And we saw last time that Hezekiah was actually a godly man. He believed in the things of God. He committed himself to serve God. He clung to the Lord, as we saw last time, like a little child clings to his mother's skirts when it's afraid. And so faith clings to God, and he did. And what we find in chapter 17 chapter 18 is where I want us to begin with Hezekiah. What we find is that he did wonderful things in his first few years as king, really in the first 10 years of his kingship, from 1715 to 695. He was a faithful king, but there are also some things revealed, or to 705, I should have said. There are things revealed at that time in 705 through 701 BC that revealed that Hezekiah was not perfect. His overall faith reigned throughout his 29 years as king. But there were times when his faith failed, and they were very serious things. So as we last time saw the wonderful example and faith of Hezekiah in his overall life of 29 years of a faithful man, we find that he still fell into sin at certain times in his life. And that's a great lesson to us. And that is that though our faith may be strong and consistent, yet due to temptations that may come, it may become weak. And we fail to use the means that God has given us to increase our faith, to grow our faith, like the Word of God, ignoring it, like prayer, forgetting to pray, And like the body of Christ, the church, the people of God, to be encouraged by them, by their very presence, by their lives that we know, and by the kindness and love that we experience when we're among them. Those things, those means, we can fail to use in the moment of temptation. And that's when we are tempted and then can fall into serious sin. And that's what Hezekiah did. But thank the Lord. It also records that he turned to the Lord, that God worked in his heart and caused him to see his sin, to repent and turn to the Lord, return to the Lord, and God forgave him and still blessed his life in spite of his sins. And that's really a kind of picture of the Christian life. We have come to believe that Christ is the Son of God and Savior and King and Lord of our lives, and we want, in the light of his grace, we want to love him and serve him and obey him. We want to bring joy to him. And so we still fall into sins. And most of the time, those sins can be traced to our irresponsibility in using the means of grace that God has given us, like the Word of God and prayer, the fellowship of the saints, and so forth. So what I want to do this afternoon is speed through 2 Kings 17 through 20 to show you certain instances when Hezekiah was tried by God in his faith. He was tried by God to purify his faith, but sometimes he failed. Now, we saw again in chapter 17, the first 8 verses describe the successes of King Hezekiah, king of Judah. And it doesn't show everything that 2 Chronicles 29 shows. Now, 2 Chronicles 29 is a great parallel passage to read with 2 Kings 17 through 20, because it addresses some other things that happened that are not in 2 Kings that are amazing. For instance, in the first year when Hezekiah came king, when he was 25 years old, after this terrible, godless, pagan worship that his father, King Ahaz, had instituted in Israel and even into the temple, pagan worship, closing the doors of the temple finally, where God could not be worshiped according to the law of Moses. Suddenly, Hezekiah comes on the scene as a believer, a faithful son of an unfaithful king. And the first thing he did was to order that the temple should be restored. And that's in the description of all that is in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. He had the temple cleaned out. It took them over 2 weeks to do that, the priests that he had appointed to clean the temple out of all the paganism, and then to restore the utensils of the temple, and then to restore the priesthood, of including the Levites, and organize them to serve the temple again, and to reinstitute the sacrifices as God had commanded them. So he restored the temple. And when the temple was restored, he did a second wonderful thing. He declared a Passover. And that Passover invited all believers in God, in Yahweh, in northern Israel, as well as southern Judah, to come together in Jerusalem as a reunification of the believers in both kingdoms, and to be an example of what the people of God were supposed to be like together, to remind them of the days of old when God brought them from the land of Canaan and was faithful to settle them there. And so he did that, and he had this tremendous Passover as if you read everything in these chapters, thousands and thousands of bulls and lambs and goats and burnt offerings and sin offerings, all of these things that were to be restored and then gathered at the Passover for the Passover lamb to be slaughtered, to remember how God had brought them out of Egypt and how they should once again be a unified people. And of course, it didn't last. By that time, Israel in the north had been brought into some captivity by the king of Assyria, and a great number of them, something like 26,000, had been taken away in 722 BC before, and they had been replaced by people from Assyria, and from the Medes and the Persians and other captives they had. They had brought them actually to northern Israel to become a replacement for Jews and to worship their pagan gods. So the Passover was a great success, but it did not last. But for, say, the next 10 years of Hezekiah's kingship, there was peace and prosperity, and he was protected from his enemies because he, as the king of Israel, obeyed the Lord. After that Passover, all of the people went through the streets of Jerusalem and on the hillsides, even up into the territory of Ephraim, and destroyed all the high places. And the high places by that time had little temples where people worshiped. Supposedly they worshiped Jehovah, but they also worshiped Baal and Ashtoreth. And Hezekiah completely destroyed all of that paganism, which God had called the kings of Israel to do. So there was a great renewal in the land. And for a number of years, there was peace. But then we find in chapter 18, now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Now in verse 9, it says, now it came about in the fourth year of Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Now, the fourth year of King Hezekiah would be about 711 BC, and Shalmaneser came against Hoshea in the northern kingdom. Hoshea was a puppet king that Assyria had put in power after they captured Damascus in 722 BC. So he reigned for several years, but at the end of his reign, he rebelled against paying tribute to Assyria. So Assyria sent the army, Sennacherib and the army, to subdue Samaria and the northern kingdom. And so they started a siege of Samaria in 711, and by 709, they had completely destroyed Samaria. They had taken away thousands and thousands more of the Samaritans, or of the Israelites in Samaria, and scattered them through all portions of the reign of the Assyrians. Now, at that time, the Assyrians brought thousands more to northern Israel, people who worshiped pagan gods, people of different languages, and so forth, and it became a completely pagan nation. Hoshea was deposed and killed, and Judah was all that was left as a nation of the people of God. But after Shalmaneser subdued Samaria, we find that Hezekiah did something that was against God's will for him concerning Assyria. Now, it came about in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, verse 9, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Egypt, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. At the end of 3 years, they captured it. That would have been 709 or so. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was captured. And the king of Assyria carried Israel away into Assyria and put them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They would neither listen nor do it. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, so this would be about 701 B.C., Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. So the fortified cities would be the cities that King Hezekiah had put a lot of money into and a lot of labor into to build them as fortresses all over Judah. To be places where they could resist any invasion. So the fortified cities of Judah and Sennacherib came up and seized them. Then Hezekiah, verse 14, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord. Now, he is the one who had overlaid the doors of the temple with gold. Now he cut off that sacred gold and gave it to his enemy. And from the doorpost, which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. So this is the first sin that I want to mention of Hezekiah. He had many sins like all of us do, but this stands out as a serious sin concerning the safety of the nation. What did he not do instead of giving a bribe to the king of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in order to stop him from attacking Jerusalem? He didn't look to the word of God, and he didn't pray. It wasn't that he shook his fist in the face of God and said, I don't believe in you anymore. I'm going to take things into my own hands. He still was a believer, but out of fear of Sennacherib, out of fear of others, he compromised his faith and did not turn to the Lord for help. He did not pray. and asked the Lord, "Sennacherib has come upon me. How can I stop him? What can I do?" He didn't call for Isaiah. Now, Isaiah has a whole lot about Hezekiah and the attack of Sennacherib upon Jerusalem. In fact, the very same words in this passage are used in Isaiah. But he didn't turn to Isaiah and say, "Ask the Lord what I should do." He just decided in his own mind, "What I'm going to do is send a bribe, and I'm going to send that bribe to Sennacherib and hope that it will be enough to keep him from attacking Jerusalem." But that bribe was nothing compared to the riches of Sennacherib. It was not enough to cause him to say, "Whoa, I must stop my armies." And so it begins in verse 24, "The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and Sepharim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. And it came about at the beginning of living there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them." And then there's a record of how these immigrants, as it were, that were into Samaria or Israel in the north, worshiped their own gods, and God sent lions among them. There was apparently some influx of attacking people in the fields, and they concluded that they did not worship the gods of the Canaanites, but they were worshiping the gods of the Assyrians. So they asked Sennacherib to send a priest from captive Israel on the north to teach them the ways of God in Samaria to stop the lions from attacking and other problems in just living there. So Sennacherib sent a priest of Israel, and he taught the people of Israel in the north, namely they were pagans that had been brought in, he taught them the ways of God and Jehovah at Bethel, the place of sacrifice originally, where the house of God was. With the result that the people worshiped God at Bethel, but they continued to worship the other gods as well. So it was a syncretistic religion. And it displeased God, of course. But that's much of the rest of this chapter. And so in chapter 18, if you'll turn there, we find, chapter 18, if you'll turn to 19, what we find is that in chapter 18, Sennacherib sent his representatives to Jerusalem to speak to King Hezekiah. And they came, and I'm not going to go into detail with it here, but they came and they told the people of Jerusalem not to listen to Hezekiah their king, that God could not deliver them from the Assyrians. And they argued, as it were, that God had enabled Assyria to destroy all the other cities and nations that they had attacked, even though they had gods, and those gods couldn't protect them. Why did they think that the God of Israel would protect them now? And they blasphemed God, and they said all kinds of evil things about Hezekiah and called the people to not follow their king, but to surrender. And if they would surrender, they would take them from Judah and take them to a very fertile place in Assyria along some rivers, and that they would have flocks and fruit and grain and abundance and waters. And if they would just turn themselves over to the king of Assyria. But when they said those things to the representatives of Hezekiah and the people on the wall, they did not answer. Because Hezekiah had told them, do not answer these enemies that have come upon us. And that brings us to chapter 19, if you'll turn there. When King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household with Shebna the scribe and the elders and the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to birth and there's no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, that was the representative of the king of Assyria. We'll hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Israel, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. Now, before I go on and read the prayer that Isaiah and Hezekiah brought before the Lord, we need to remember that Hezekiah did not pray to the Lord and seek the word of God from Isaiah when he sent the bribe to Sennacherib. And jumping ahead to chapter 20, it says, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order. You shall not die. You shall die and not live. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Many of the commentators believe this illness was brought upon Hezekiah during this time of the attack of Sennacherib, and that God had brought the illness upon Hezekiah because he had not sought the Lord's word and he had not prayed to the Lord, but simply formed in his mind this man-centered idea of giving a bribe to Sennacherib, and that for that reason of disobeying the Lord and sinning, God brought discipline upon him of illness. And it says that Hezekiah thought he was about to die. And it goes on and says how he turned to the Lord and Isaiah, and he prayed to the Lord, and he healed him and extended his life 15 more years. So his actual kingship was from 715 to 686 BC. And there may be some Assyrian remains that illustrate that, that have a painting that may be considered a sculpture, I should say, of Hezekiah giving tribute to Sennacherib. Nevertheless, we see that God brought him to illness because he had not trusted in the Lord. That's the main issue I'm trying to bring this afternoon, that Hezekiah's sin was not so much, I will not obey God, I will look him in the face and say no, but rather he ignored God. He didn't use the means that God had given him to instruct him and teach him the way he should go. And as a result, God disciplined him. Well, we come back to chapter 19, and this is when Rabshakeh returned, and I wanted to read to us the prayer of Hezekiah when he finally did pray. So the Lord forgave him of this unsteadiness, this instability in his faith. And though he brought an illness upon him, he prayed to the Lord in verse 20 of chapter 19. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." And then God brings a letter against the king of Assyria here. In verse 25, he says to him, "Have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I've brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame." But verse 27, God says to Sennacherib, "But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me and because your arrogance has come up to me, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Then this shall be the sign for you." And he's speaking now to Judah, to Hezekiah. "This shall be the sign for you. You shall eat this year what it grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord shall perform it." So God gave this promise or this letter to King Sennacherib that he would be destroyed by God because of his arrogance and pride in seeking to destroy Jerusalem, and in the process promised King Hezekiah that the city of Jerusalem would not be destroyed, but the people would eat their fruit, the fruit of their labors, the first and second and third years. So there's not going to be a downfall of Jerusalem. In verse 34, he said, "For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord, and this is the wonderful miracle, or the devastating miracle, I should say, in answer to the prayer when Hezekiah finally prayed. It happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. And it came about while he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, and Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword. Those were his sons. And they escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. So God answered the prayers of Hezekiah, but the sins of Hezekiah were again in neglecting the Lord and neglecting in using the means of grace, as we call them, or the means of fellowship with God, of instruction from God and help from God. Instead of calling upon God to help him, we know from the story or the account that there was no need for him to give a bribe to Sennacherib because God had planned to destroy him. And if he had asked God of what to do, God would have said, "Do not give him the tribute." And he also, in these chapters, built up the army in Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem. And he put towers on the corners of the walls, including slings that could sling stones against an enemy. And so he invested in the military and the defenses of Jerusalem greatly and trusted in them. He didn't ask the Lord if he should do that. And Isaiah later rebuked him for that in the book of Isaiah. And so there was a second time that Hezekiah did not ask the Lord, what should I do? What does the prophet say? And there was actually no need to spend all that time and money to build up Jerusalem with soldiers and swords and shields and everything, because God had already determined to destroy Assyria. But you see, Hezekiah didn't ask. He didn't seek the Lord's will. And even further, during this time, when he had gotten ill, as we've already mentioned, after he had been healed, some messengers from Babylon, which was the town and country south of Assyria, and they were enemies of each other. So some messengers of Babylon came to Jerusalem came to Hezekiah, and when they came, Hezekiah received them. They came because they heard that he had been ill, and so Hezekiah received them, and he showed them all the riches and treasures of his house, the palace, his own personal treasures, and the treasures of the temple. Now, you might say, well, he just received dignitaries from another country graciously, and he was showing off how God had prospered him as a witness to him, but that's not what happened. He was showing off all those treasures to persuade Babylon to help him come against Assyria. And when he did that, God rebuked him for doing it. That was his another sin of Hezekiah. After all that God had done so far for him and had even rebuked him for several things, once again, Hezekiah, in the stress of war and in the pressures that were upon him, thought, I know what I'll do, instead of asking God what to do. You see, he broke the commandments of Moses when he invited the Babylonians into his palace and perhaps make an alliance with them. For God had said, you shall not make alliances with other countries. And as a result, God exposed Babylon to the treasures of Judah, and God prophesied, verse 14 of chapter 20, then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and where have they come? From where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they've come from a far country from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons shall issue from you, which you shall beget, shall be taken away, and they shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. Now, why would you think he would say that? Wouldn't it be because that God had promised to deliver without the Babylonians and so forth? No, Hezekiah says, the word of the Lord which you've spoken in verse 19 is good, for he thought, is it not so if there shall be peace and truth in my days? Babylon's going to destroy Judah, Isaiah said, but not in your day. Hezekiah says, is that not good? There shall be peace and truth in my days. He sinned by trying to make an alliance with Babylon, and God sent his word through Isaiah to him and rebuked him and told him that one of the attractions of Babylon to Judah to begin with was him letting them into his house and see the riches of Judah. So Hezekiah, inviting those men in, sinned against the Lord by breaking his commandments and not telling them, no, you can't come into my house and I will not make an alliance with you. And Hezekiah, when he heard that God was going to bring Babylon back someday to take away Judah, said, well, that's good, because it's not going to happen in my days. His heart was not right in this, and God rebuked him. And so finally, Sennacherib came up against Jerusalem, and God kept his promise in spite of Hezekiah's sins. That's something we need to see in this text. That in spite of Hezekiah's weaknesses, overall he was faithful to the Lord and tried to obey the Lord in his 29 years of kingship. But here at a crisis, he forgot the Lord. He did not pray to the Lord for help. He did not stop where he was. He just used his mind and reason. I'll give a bribe to Sennacherib, he'll go away. I'll build the military in Jerusalem and we will defeat him. Which was silly. But he used his mind and thought of ways to get his way or to protect himself instead of first going to the Lord. What shall I do, Lord? What is your will for me? What have you said in the scriptures? Have you said not make bribes toward other nations? Yes, he did say that. Have you said that I should not trust in the arm of flesh, but in the Lord for the protection of Jerusalem? Yes, God had said that over and over again. But instead of humbling himself before God and using the means of the Word of God and prayer and the worship of the temple and the fellowship of the saints and godly counselors around him, Hezekiah sinned and brought God's discipline upon himself and upon Jerusalem. So, what we see in Hezekiah is a man who's like we are. He's a believer. And he really believed in the word of the Lord, and he kept the commandments of God consistently throughout his entire kingship, except for these instances. And what was different about these instances is that he did not search out the Word of God for guidance in what he was about to do. He just thought, well, I know how to fix this. I guess I'll do it this way. I'm going to get this thing to work, no matter who it hurts. I'm going to make this happen. instead of going to the scriptures and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not bring in his kingdom by force, by the force of arms. And he said that over and over, my kingdom's not of this world, else my servants would be fighting. My kingdom is not of this realm, he said. The Lord Jesus Christ could have brought the armies of angels of heaven and completely destroyed the Romans and their entire kingdom and set up a kingdom on earth. But he didn't, because his kingdom was greater than a geopolitical kingdom. It was a kingdom of the heart, not just outward reign, but of the change of heart. And Hezekiah's heart had been changed. But here's the implication. We must be careful to not ignore God or his means, lest we fall into sin. That's a simple lesson. Jesus died for our sins to make us good, not to make us presumptuous or forgetful. He suffered on the cross for our sins to atone for them and restore us to God and to change our hearts and to make us good people who pray, who commune with the God who has saved them by the blood of his Son. He's called us to be a people who learn and study his ways, his words. Jesus said, teaching them to do all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. So what do you do as you walk through the day? You have decisions to make. You believe in God. You've been faithful. But something arises. It may be a person. It may be a situation. It may be a health problem. It could be any number of things that come our way, that happen. And we are called to respond as a believer. What is the first thing you do? Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Always seek communion with God, the fellowship of God, the wisdom and word of God. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that you might not grow weary and lose heart. At the most stressful, critical times of our lives is when we should set a time apart or go apart and pray and look at his word and seek the counsel of his prophets and of his teachers to fellowship with the people of God, that you may learn how to respond to an enemy, how to respond to a spouse, to a child, to a Christian. In many things we all stumble, said Paul. He's speaking of Christians. And it is true. We become forgetful. We become distracted by other things or people or circumstances. And it's easy to forget to call upon God. But Jesus shed his blood that we might call upon him. He rose from the dead to tell us there's someone to call upon. And he calls us every day to do those things first and always. To think before we speak. To seek his word and his teaching before we decide. To make use of the means that God has given us For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith grows as we read the word of God, as we hear the word of God proclaimed, as we pray, as we fellowship with the saints, so that we will not be caught off guard and ignore God in what we decide to do and make things worse. So I'm asking, do you put first things first? Do you set Jesus before your eyes? Do you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Each day, do you grow in the actual time and attention that you give to the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you? Do you study his word to learn his commandments and how to keep them? Do you study his word and learn what it means to be reconciled to God and all the multitudes of blessings that he's given us? Do you pray in, as Hezekiah did in his prayer for healing? You are great, O God. You are the one who has made us in all things. You are the one in whom there is all power and might to do your will. Do you praise him in your prayers before you ask your requests? Do you give thanks for what he has done before you ask what he can do? You see, as I've read these chapters over and over again the past few weeks, it has just been clear that Hezekiah wasn't trying to be an evil man as a believer. He was just thoughtless, and it cost him. Let it not be so of any of us. What does Jesus have to prove to us so that we will look unto him at all times and his truth? Come to Christ. Turn to him in the very moment of difficulty and crisis instead of away from him or forgetting him. Stop, think, pray, read the word, seek help before you make those decisions that may affect you and others the rest of your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our King, our Savior, our Lord, and ask that you would help us to be thinking Christians, remembering Christians, to think first and to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that we will not be thoughtless and ignore you, which is a sin, but rather to consider that you are our Father, and Christ is our brother and Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter, and that you've given us means of grace to use in order to continue to live for your glory. Help us to do that each day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.